While you're turning there, just to make mention, there were a couple of prayer requests I failed to mention this morning. Many of you know Mark Wallace. He's the brother of Juanita Wallace, who's the wife of Brother Dale Wallace. Mark has had some health problems over the years, and here in the past day or two, he had to be taken back to the hospital to have some exploratory work done. They have found infection that needs to be addressed in one of his legs, so pray for him. And then many of you are aware that Brother Bill Lee had back surgery on Friday. They had to remove two discs. They removed a cyst that was bigger than what they thought it was. Plus, he had some spinal fluid that accumulated from a previous surgery. So remember him. On a happier note, yesterday I received a call from Brother Herb Hatfield. Some of you have heard that name. But he was friends with our former pastor and Brother Urban Wallace. He mentioned to me that his son-in-law is in the third round of interviews at a position at Fort Rucker, and asked that we consider, you know, praying with them that the Lord would be done and sending him here if that's possible, and then maybe making connection with our church. So we can pray with them along those lines. Two other things I'd like to read, a couple of thank you notes. First, fellow Grace Missionary Baptist Church members, I want to offer my sincere thanks for the beautiful flowers sent to our home in memory of my mother. Lisa and I have truly enjoyed them this past week as we remembered my mom. Certainly, thank you as well for your many prayers and condolences. We rejoice that she is resting peacefully now in the presence of our Lord. God bless you all, John and Lisa Fondren. Then the next, dear Pastor Collie and saints of Grace Missionary Baptist Church, thank you for your generous gift for the Lord's work at the Bible Camp. Your love and support has spanned several decades and is a great encouragement to us all. What a privilege it is to have such co-laborers as you, dear folks, in His love, Brother Dale Wallace. So we're thankful for those communications to us. Revelation chapter 17 now. Will you read with me as we read this portion of God's Word? And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Just to do a reset this morning, in the 17th and 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, it is to a portion of the Word of God that the pastor is tasked with the responsibility of rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so I take it as a responsibility and frankly a great weight and burden to be able to rightly divide this portion of the Word of God. It would not be in your Bible if it were unimportant. So I beg of you, do not consider this to be a far distant event that we have no interest in, but consider it to be something that God intends for you to know about, and somehow it will, as these events unfold, bring Him great glory. And that, my friends, is what thrills the hearts of God's people, for Him to be glorified. In the 17th and 18th chapter, we are introduced to Babylon, referred to in our text as Mystery Babylon. In the 18th chapter, you must, I believe, come to the conclusion that references are made to the city Babylon. Two distinct entities. Babylon, the mystery Babylon, I believe to be a system that is so vile, so defiling, that the Lord judges it with the fierceness of His wrath. Not just His wrath, but with the fierceness of His wrath. This system we began to trace because we are told in our Bible that it is a system that is being used by the enemy to delude many, and that it is responsible for the bloodshed of not only Old Testament saints, but New Testament saints. They are referred to as the martyrs of Jesus, you see. The saints being the Old Testament saints, and the New Testament saints being the martyrs of Jesus. Which immediately puts this system, Mystery Babylon, as being present, not just now, not just in our lifetimes, not just in recent history, but all the way back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we then traced the fact that it was entirely possible for a man to raise his hand against another man and slay him. It happened to Cain and Abel. Abel was slain by Cain. We are given insight into what drove this man to become so enraged against Abel. And it was not a family spat. It was the acceptance of a sacrifice that God had of Abel's sacrifice of the flocks versus the lack of acceptance, the rejection of a sacrifice brought by Cain. Cain brought of the fruit of the field. Now, why would this be significant in the sight of God? I have no doubt, in light of all that we have in Scripture, that enough had been communicated to Adam and Eve, and therefore their offspring, that there was no right approach to God except by the shedding of the blood of an innocent. Cain rejected that. Cain said, I'll go to God on my own terms. And the Lord did not accept that sacrifice. His countenance fell. And he became enraged against his brother. And there was more. For the Bible tells us in 1 John that Cain was of that wicked one. That does not mean simply that he had a depraved nature, which he did, because he was one of Adam's offspring, just like you, just like me. But he was of that wicked one, which means that there was more than him just being operating under the prince of the power of the air and his energy. But somehow he was captivated by this archenemy of God. How else can you explain a man who rejects completely God's clear communication about acceptance with him through the blood of a sacrifice? Cain would have Abel in his presence no more. And he slew him simply because he was God's chosen one. And he did things God's way. There arose a system that is encapsulated in the words Mystery Babylon. Paul refers to it as the mystery of iniquity. And in his time, it was working. He said, it doth already work. This mysterious system that operates under the auspices sometimes of Christianity is a system that is religious in nature. And it has been that way for a long, long time. We traced in our Bible the fact that Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, were survivors of the flood. The reason that the flood came was because God had pronounced judgment on men for their sinfulness and going their own way and rejecting His way. Those three sons survived. They were three of the eight souls that were saved by water. And those three sons that survived, one of them, Ham, went into his father while he was naked and did not show deference to him. He was cursed because of that. He had offspring, Ham did, one of them named Cush. Cush had a son. His name was Nimrod. Nimrod is described in Genesis chapter 10 as being a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, there's much more to that phrase than meets the eye. We think of a mighty hunter today, and we would pay big dollars to try to understand how they could be so proficient at hunting down wild game. But there's more, because this mighty hunter before the Lord, it's twice mentioned, is one who builds a tower. And that tower, we're told in Genesis chapter 10, reaches unto heavens. And some tell us that literally the words mean resemble the heavens. And this would tie in to the fact that this activity of Nimrod resulted in God confusing people by giving them different languages. We're talking about the Tower of Babel in Babylon. I tend to believe, in light of what the Scripture says and other things that I have read, that Nimrod was at the core of a religious system. The worshiping of the objects in heaven, and there being an association of his mother with this worship. You have in your Bible references to Astarte or Astarte. You have mentioned in secular history of Semiramis, and there is that relationship with Nimrod's mother. Let me just throw this out to you if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 25. This may be new to you, but it needs to be known by you. There is a rival religious movement among men, a rival to the ways of God, a rival to his approach to him, which is centered in the shed blood of his son as the remission of sins. And that rival system has been in place for a very long time. In Genesis chapter 10, you will read, I believe it's in verse 25. Let's see if I can find the reference. You know, I dropped my papers. Yes. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was the earth divided. Now, don't think me odd. I am odd, but don't think me odd. Have you ever wondered how it was that when Christopher Columbus set foot on shore in an unexplored region of the world known as the Americas, that he found Native Americans that were already worshipers of God? Not the true God. But Native American worship involved a worship of the heavens. How did those people get there? Now, if you're not a believer in the Bible, then you'll say, well, there must have been some form of evolution to occur over here that we knew nothing about, and they just sprung up. But I believe what you find in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 25 is the explanation of how men could have gotten to this part of the world from the Middle East. We know that oceans separate us from that region of the world today. But did you read with me what it says about in the days of Peleg? the earth was divided. In other words, prior to Peleg's day, the earth apparently was not divided. There was one landmass. And so as the Lord dispersed people out through the world with their own languages, they couldn't understand each other after the Tower of Babel, then apparently some of them made their way into what we now know as North America. And there they were religious. And there, who taught them to worship the heavens? I think they learned it in Babylon. They learned it there. What do we know about this place? It is, or this system, it is a system again that is going to be opposed to the things of God, opposed to the right approach to God. Well, I would note with you also that it is influential if we simply had Revelation 17 to read. I ask you to turn back with me to Revelation 17. We're just going to survey several scripture, and as you read these things with me, what I want you to take away is the significant influence of the system and the city and the vileness of it and how it impacts so many people. In Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, again I read it, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore or harlot that sitteth upon many waters." Now let me just mention this. These are words that I only repeat them because they're in our Bible. They are words that you're careful in uttering them in mixed company. But this system is so vile and so wicked, the Lord chose this word. It's a harlot. And there's no way to paint a pretty picture of a harlot and her activity. It's that vile. But notice it says here in verse 2, "...with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Now that does not mean that there is a person, a woman literal, that the kings of the earth all visit and have immoral relationships with. This is a system. And the system is very influential over the kings of the earth. They embrace this system. It apparently serves their purposes, you see. And so they embrace it. They become drunk with it. They lose their senses in this relationship. The next thing in verse 5, "Upon her forehead was written, a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." In other words, you trace all of the fornication and harlotry and abominations, and you come back to the same place. Because Babylon is the mother of it all. It all starts, it all originates there. All religious hucksterism, all religious systems that are false, you can trace their origin back to Babylon. Every one of them. Verse 6, "I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." There again, you see the universality of her influence, how significant it is and how it reaches over time. It's not just the future that John sees. He's seeing the influence of this system all the way back to the Old Testament. Then if you read verse 15, because the symbol includes this woman by many waters. What are those waters? Verse 15 tells us what those waters represent. "He saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." Influential over the masses. this system is. Verse 18, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." In other words, you talk about influence. This system reigns over kings. It is not subservient to kings. It rules them. Then go to chapter 18 and verse 3. "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." You notice how widespread the influence of the system and now the city is. You see, we're not talking about something that could pass by unnoticed in God's sight. And verse chapter 18, verse 4. "I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." Let me tell you something, friends. I am so thankful that God saved my soul. He in His providence decided to put me in a home where Christ was honored, where the truth was known, and a church where the truth was preached. But there are multitudes out there that are never having that privilege. I can only rest in the sovereignty of God and His eternal choice to bring them to a saving knowledge of His Son using instruments like you and me. But I want you to understand that this system, of which many are a part, is no system that you can be indifferent to. You cannot embrace it. To embrace this system is to go against God Himself. I'm telling you, listen to me now, because we live in a day where we are ecumenical in our thinking. Just because we differ on this, or our mode of worship involves, you know, we've got this statue over here, and, you know, they're Christians, but they just happen to have statues in their midst. They're Christians just like us. I want to tell you something. There's a system, a nefarious, evil system, a mystery of iniquity that's at work, that is no friend of God's. And by the way, if you are a friend of His, you love what He loves and you hate what He hates. Don't tell me that you love what He loves, but you don't hate what He hates. You don't have His mind. If you have His mind, you will love what He loves and you'll hate what He hates. And let me ask you if you can read these words and tell me that God is indifferent to this system. Verse 5, "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." I'll take you further. In chapter 18 and verse 20, at the destruction of the city Babylon, at the putting down ultimately of the system Babylon, which we'll see in just a moment, that the Lord will put down. As a matter of fact, the Antichrist will put it down. If you read with me these words and tell me that the Lord is indifferent to these false systems. He hates them. They defile men. They deceive men. They will send men to a Christless eternity. And they don't care. Listen, you think that there's anyone that cares about you in the world? Do you think the prince of the power of the air really cares about your soul? Absolutely not. It matters not to him. You are simply collateral damage to him. For you to spend eternity suffering the torments of hell, you are collateral damage to Him. He doesn't care. The world doesn't care. My friends, I can only hope that you'll be visited one day by Him who does care and shows to you how much you are worth to Him by virtue of Him having chosen you before the foundation of the world. But notice with me in verse 20, rejoice over her after her destruction, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Now, you know, if the Lord if He was indifferent to this, it would be a destruction of a city and, you know, nothing would be said. He says, now, listen, heaven, break out into joy. Oh, let's rejoice. It's been put down. All rebellion has been put down. Including a religious system. Now, this system, back in chapter 17, is portrayed as a woman. This does not put all women in the category as being evil. Not at all. I'm just telling you that the Lord has seen fit to use, when He is portraying, using symbols, systems by the use of women. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, there is a reference to the church at Thyatira. In the church at Thyatira, there was a person who came in and began to teach error. Apparently, it was more than just the person. It was their system of teaching. It was referred to as Jezebel. And immediately, our minds, if we're Bible students, go back to the Jezebel of the Old Testament. And what we know about her is that she was very religious. She was not only a Baal worshiper, but she was an aider and abettor and benefactor to Baal worship. And she dominated her husband. And did you notice when we read in Revelation chapter 17 that the woman is sitting on a beast? Just so you know, they are two different things. Some over the years have said that the woman and the beast are the same. They are both antichrist. They are not. The woman is Babylon, mystery Babylon, the religious system. She is riding herd over, dominating this beast, the Antichrist. They are two different things. The second woman that's mentioned in the book of Revelation is this woman that's referred to as being a woman clothed with the sun. In chapter 12 of Revelation, that woman clothed with the sun, the Lord uses the woman to refer to, I believe, all of those that are in the family of God at that time, out of which comes the man-child. But you notice it's an aggregate of people that the Lord uses a woman to figure. Then we have another reference to a woman, the Lamb's wife. In the singular. That too is an aggregate of people. Here we have this system referred to as a woman. The next thing I note with you is that this woman is now present at the time John sees her. He is given information about who this woman is. If you'll read in verse 9, here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now here's where it may hit home to you. And if it does, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. There is a city that was in existence at the time John was shown these things, called Rome. Rome has, for a long time prior to John seeing this vision, been known as the city that sits on seven hills. They tell me, and if you have taken the time to look up Hyslop's two Babylons, he will trace this out for you. He cites many different sources that says that for years they had their festival every year called the Septi Montium, Seven Mounts, in Rome. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because John is shown that this system was then sitting as a headquarters in Rome. So now, okay, I think I know where you're heading with this, but let me make this observation maybe you haven't thought about. That predates Roman Catholicism. It is before Roman Catholicism ever came to be. That didn't occur until sometime down the road. So this system is already sitting there as its headquarters. This system is going to, too, be traced back all the way to Babylon, and you're going to see down through history, and I don't have the time, nor am I prepared to show you some of the connections, but you'll see down through history some links between pre-Roman Catholicism false worship and Roman Catholicism practice. And historically, we know that someone had the grand idea to incorporate pagan worship with Christian worship so that they could reach the masses. And as a result, there came into Christian worship some of the things that were already present in pagan worship. And by the way, you put poison, one drop of poison, in a glass of water, you poison the whole thing. One drop. Well, I now get you to the point where you may be disappointed again. G.H. Pember has a book called Mystery Babylon the Great. And in that book this morning, I was looking at it. Shows you how late I am in preparing for these things sometimes. But it helps, really, sometimes to do it so late because things are fresh in my mind. On one page, he lists 29 practices in Roman Catholicism that have no New Testament basis. But they do have basis in pagan practice. I'm not going to list all 29, but I just dashed beside some things that I thought that you might well know. Listen, the appointment of human priests as mediators between God and men, that's not New Testament. You say, well, they're just trying to observe Old Testament practice. What they're doing is not even Old Testament. It's pagan. Confession to a priest is nowhere found in the New Testament. Guess where it is found? In pagan practice, pagan religions. Signing with the form of a cross and adoring the symbol of the cross is not found in the New Testament. But it is found in pagan practice. Listen to this. The use of round wafers instead of broken bread in the observance of what they refer to as the Lord's Supper. Our Lord took bread, He broke it. This is my body, which is broken for you. You never see that in Catholic practice. Where did they get it? It was being observed in pagan religious practices before them. The use of incense. Do you ever read in the New Testament where in a New Testament assembly we are to use incense? You never do. It's not there. Where is it? It's in pagan practices. Here's another. Peter, as the first pope. Do you ever see that in the New Testament? It's not there. Quickly, I run through these. Bear with me. Do you ever see in the New Testament the doctrine of purgatory? It's not there. Where did it come from? Pagan practice. You ever see the New Testament where saints are to be worshipped? It's not there. It's in pagan practice that predates Roman Catholicism. You ever read anywhere in the New Testament that Mary was to be worshipped? It's not there. It's in pagan practice that predates Roman Catholicism. You ever read of the worship of Madonna and the Child? It's not there. But it is in pagan worship. Do you ever read in the New Testament that when we come in to our assembly that somebody is to come down the middle of the aisle with an image walking down in a procession? It's not there. But guess where it is? It was in pagan practice. My friends, Catholicism is the standard bearer now for mystery babbling. And oh, by the way, you'll see some of the same marks in Buddhism. You'll see some of the same things happening in Hinduism. It's not just restricted to Rome. Rome happens to be its center now. And oh, by the way, it'll move. It'll go to Babylon. The physical city Babylon will one day be the headquarters of this system. But for now, it's in Rome. But you see the marks of mystery Babylon in every false religion. Every one of them. Now, finally this morning, you should be aware that things come with groups that come out of Catholicism. That's why in the Methodist Church, for example, the Methodist denomination, you'll see some of these things. You'll see the cross. It's prominent in their worship. You'll see more of a distinction between the lay person and the person who is a cleric, not a priest per se, but a cleric. And that's another thing. In mystery Babylon, and you can trace it for yourself back through history and pagan worship, there was this dominance of priests. These priests were people that had been initiated into mysteries. And you couldn't know anything about what God expected of you or about God unless you went through the priest. And as a result, the priest dominated over men. This confession that there's practice in Roman Catholicism, confession was done in pagan origins, pagan practices before too. And what would happen is these people that wanted to make inroads into this religious system would be required to go to those who had already been initiated into these mysteries and confess their sins to these priests. And you know what that did? The priest then held those things over those people. Said, you listen. If you start divulging what you're learning, I'm going to go to the world and tell them what you told me you did. Now that's powerful. So what is the antidote? I need to know What can we rely on today in this world? If there's so much false religion out there, where can I go to help me? Go to the New Testament. Rest in God's revelation to us about what New Testament Christianity is and what false religions are. And I just will read these to you real quickly. To counteract the dominance of priests over people, listen to the words of the apostle. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. That's an apostle speaking. Not just a mere teaching elder. That's an apostle. He said, we don't lord it over you. You are the Lord's. We're here to help you. Listen to this. Confess your faults one to another. Doesn't say go to the priest. Confess your faults one to another. Listen to this. It's ironclad. For there is one God and one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And finally, we're told in the book of Hebrews, painstakingly so, that the priesthood, even of the Old Testament, is done. The law had a shadow of good things to come. Have those good things come? Yes. In the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is now our great high priest. He's at the right hand of the Father. There is no need for Old Testament priesthood. There's no need for any system that has erected itself today and incorporated pagan practices that has a priest that you have to go to get to God. You go to the Father through the Son, who is our great high priest. Oh, my friends. These are can be eye-opening things. And I conclude with this. We are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We are to know what's going on around us. And again, I encourage you to ask yourself the question. Are you a friend of a system that God is going to destroy because He hates it? Or will you come forth unto Christ outside of the camp and go forth unto Him? And as the wording says in the book of Revelation, come out of her, my people. Come out of her. Don't be partaker of the plagues that are corresponding with that system and with that plague.